So today we're going to be talking about Psalm 5, and I'll have to take little breaks here and there for water. Psalm 5, for the music director, on the wind instruments, a psalm of David, hear my words, Adonai, consider my groaning, listen to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to you, Adonai, in the morning you hear my voice, in the morning I order my prayer before you, and watch expectantly. And just leave it on that slide for a while, Connor. So, first of all, we start out with this direction that this is for the music director. The Hebrew term there is actually, nobody's 100% sure what it means, but there's something musical going on here. This is, it says, on the wind instruments, which further emphasizes the fact that this is musical. Music is important. Worshiping the Lord with music opens us up for some reason. It's a gift of God. We even read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 how David's playing the harp before Saul sent the evil spirit away, right? There's power in music. But also we see in this that this was meant as a liturgical psalm. This is not just somebody's personal lament, although it is a personal lament. It's not just that. This is going to be applicable to everybody. What goes on in this psalm is stuff that we all go through. That's why it's set to music. That's why it could be repeated and people could join in because we all relate to this. So as we go through Psalm 5, let's understand this is not just David pouring out his heart. This is all of us pouring out our hearts with these same issues. So let's pay attention to this. Hear my words, Adonai. Consider my groaning. Listen to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to you, Adonai, in the morning you hear my voice, in the morning I order my prayer before you, and watch expectantly. And the message here is so simple, but so important, and so neglected, and so neglected. I say this often, I'm going to say it again. It amazes me, and it saddens me, how many believers do not have a prayer time. And I say it over and over again because I continue to meet people and I'm worried that, God forbid, in this congregation, we should have some kind of spirituality that waits for the weekend. In the morning, right? In Adonai, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I order my prayer before you. We've got to do that. You've got to be in prayer. And there are psalms that talk about praying in the morning, and there are psalms that talk about praying in the evening. Why not do both, right? And do, as Paul says, pray at all times without ceasing. But as far as just taking that time apart to be in the Lord's presence, eating your breakfast and praying is great, but that's not exactly what we're talking about here. Have you set apart time to get into the Lord's presence and to wait and watch? It says, watch expectantly. Wait for the Lord to answer. Prayer should not just be a one-way conversation, right? We know this stuff. This is just a little encouragement. This is not deep new theological insights. This is basic stuff. But sometimes we need reminders of that basic stuff. Do you have a type of prayer life where you can wait on the Lord? Or do you set your timer? Okay, 10 minutes. I'm done. Let me go get my breakfast, right? Get rid of the timer sometimes, right? And say, okay, Lord, this is your time. Okay? I remember my mom, God bless her, she had this something, I don't know. The phone could not ring without her. Didn't matter what in the world was going on. It's like she was just driven to that phone, right? And so she had to learn in our family prayer times, let the phone ring, right? Let the phone ring, it's okay, right? And we have to learn that too. The other day I'm in prayer and, get that little buzz from my phone that I've got a text coming in and I was tempted, let me go see what that text is. Stop it. You know, stop running to all that other stuff. This is important. This is what your life is about. Put away the distractions. Pray to the Lord. Wait expectantly. If you don't know how to pray, If you don't know how to pray, first of all, you need to understand the character of God. The character of God is not waiting to see if you say the right words or not. The character of God just wants your heart, right? So you're honest before the Lord. You read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of honesty. Be honest before the Lord. Lord, this is what I'm going through. That's what I'm going through. Whatever. And let the Lord lead you through that. If you really need some help praying, go to our website, shalomnorthflorida.com. And I've got right there up along the top, daily prayer. It's a little outline. I use it sometimes myself. And it's not just prayers for you to pray. There's also blank spaces. Pray along this theme. Let the Lord speak to you along that theme. If you need something to help get you going. So, but you've got to start. You've got to have that prayer time before the Lord and watch expectantly. Wait for him to answer. Exodus 4, verse 30 through 31. Let me go to Exodus 3, verses 7 through 10. This is when God is speaking to Moses through the burning bush. Then Adonai said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their slave masters. For I know their pains. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of Bnei Israel, the cry of the children of Israel, has come to me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression that the Egyptians have inflicted on them. Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, Bnei Israel, out of Egypt. And then I'm going to go now to Exodus 4, verse 30 through 31. Aaron spoke all the words that Adonai had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed when they heard that Adonai had remembered Bnei Israel and had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. It's the same thing that our psalm is talking about. God heard their cry. That God heard their cry. And we need to understand the awe of that. We need to understand the great love of that, that the God of the universe does hear your cry. And what does it say? Aaron comes to them and speaks the words of Moses that God gave to Moses and said, God has heard your cry. And they bowed their heads in worship. You have a hard time worshiping the Lord, then wait expectantly. He's going to speak to you. I've heard your cry. Wow. The God of the universe has heard my cry. I waited expectantly. We've forgotten how to wait. Right? 30 seconds on the microwave is a long time for us. It really is, you know? And it's like, all right, we need to up the power or something on that dang shoot. But you know what? We can't have that in our prayer life. We have to learn to wait expectantly. Just stop. Just pause your day. Okay? The spouse can wait. The children can wait. The dog can wait. The phone can wait. And wait expectantly on the Lord. Wait, this is my prayer time. This is my time to connect with my Heavenly Father. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Verses 5 through 7. For you are not a God who rejoices in evil. No wickedness dwells with you. Braggarts will not stand before your eyes. You hate all wrongdoers. You destroy those who speak falsehood. A person of bloodshed and deceit Adonai detests. You do not see this kind of writing in today's day and age, do you? Because we have a different narrative, right? The postmodern world has a different narrative, which is quite the opposite of this. And the postmodern narrative, okay, so what's postmodernism? Modernism is, yay, we can do it. Modernism is the day of Walt Disney, right? Have you ever gone up in that, what's that big spherical thing called? It's an Epcot, right?
Yeah, it's an Epcot.
Not Space Mountain, but the big golf ball.
Spaceship Earth,
right?
Yeah.
All right, and there's, you know, we can do it, we can, it's a small world. And whatever the song is there. And it's all about, that's the modern era. Look at us, we created engines, and we created spaceships, and we can do it, we can do it, we can do it.
postmodernism says, okay, we did it, and we're still empty, right? We did it, and we didn't get much out of it. And postmodernism says, all right, you know what, there's really... there's everybody, just do whatever you want. Everybody, just believe whatever you want to believe, right? And I talked about the coexist bumper stickers before. I'm all for coexisting. I'm for better than coexisting. I'm for all of us loving one another, all right? I'm all for, tolerance is great. Let's do better than tolerance. Let's love everybody. But the message behind that is often they're all the same, right? Islam, Judaism, Christianity, Baha'ism, whatever you want to believe, that's fine. That's the postmodern narrative, that there's no such thing as right and wrong. You just do what you want, and as long as you're not hurting somebody else, it's okay. That's not the biblical narrative. And there's a real problem with the postmodern narrative in that it diminishes God. It diminishes him to just whatever we want. I used to go to up in Pennsylvania when I visit my grandparents, and I was about this tall. We'd go to this place I could just barely see over the counter. It was a make-your-own-sundae place. I love that place. I'll have one vanilla and one chocolate and bananas and sprinkles and all this kind of stuff, and I'd make my own sundae, and now we get to make our own God. How much better is that? You know? You make God who you want him to be. God is who God is. And as soon as you say, I can make my own God, God is nothing but your imagination. And he's not your imagination. He's not who you want him to be. He is who he is. In fact, you're a product of his creation. It's like God said, make your own planet Earth. I'll have one of these and one of those, and created you, right? It doesn't go the other way. He created you. And so when we say there's no such thing as sin, and when we read these things about the wicked, there are wicked in the world, right? And the liberal mind, and this is not a political comment, this is a theological, philosophical comment, the liberal mind is having a hard time now because they thought all the world is good, just different, and they're having a hard time with ISIS and all these other things, right? There's evil. And they beat kids to death for playing soccer. You know, there's wickedness in the world. And there's wickedness, quite frankly, in us. There's wickedness in us. And if you don't believe it, then you haven't thought about it hard enough. I think back to when I first started teaching middle school, and I was in this rough inner-city middle school, and people told me, you just got to yell at them. It's the only way to get their attention. So I yelled at them. And I think back, what kind of harm did I create in these kids' lives? Following that terrible advice, you know, and it spreads. You know, you come home from work, and you're pissed off, and so you lay it out on your spouse, and then they lay it out on the children, and then the children grow up and lay it out on... It spreads, right? Wickedness is real. And we read in the Bible sometimes how wicked nations have to be cut off by the Lord, and we wonder why. Because God's trying to stop cancer that's spreading and taking over the world. We have to understand wickedness is real in the world and in us. And so here we have this list of who the wicked are. They're braggarts. They brag about themselves. They are wrongdoers. They're liars. They spill blood. They're deceptive, right? And all of us have had that. The Bible equates spilling blood also with gossip. So if you've ever entered into gossip and destroyed somebody's reputation, that's the same as bloodshed in biblical terms. We've entered into these things. But here's a list of what's wicked. And so what do we expect next? We expect a list of what's good, don't we? This is what's righteous. But go to the next screen. That's not what we get. We don't get a list of what's righteous and good. David doesn't say, because I didn't do that stuff. Because David did that stuff. Psalm 51, right? It's a heart-wrenching psalm. God, forgive me, forgive me. Why? Because he committed adultery and he committed murder to get rid of the girl's husband. I mean, that's bad stuff. That's really bad stuff. He doesn't say, because I've been good, I can enter in. What does he say? but because of your great loving kindness, I will enter your house. And this is the message of salvation, folks. And this is, I understand, this is Bible 101. This is messianic / Christian faith 101. But let's remind ourselves of it now. We enter in to God's house. God enters into our presence. We enter into his presence, not because of we did X, Y, and Z, but because of his great loving kindness. The Hebrew there is chesed. Chesed. Chesed's translated many different ways. Loving kindness, mercy, his covenant faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God is faithful to us. God is faithful to us because he's entered into covenant with us. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Justice is God maintaining his end of the covenant, his end of the agreement. And what's the agreement? What's the agreement? In Moses' day, that agreement took place at Sinai. And then in Deuteronomy, it was reinstituted at Kadesh Barnea before they enter into the land of Canaan. This is the covenant. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. God's faithful to you. God has been faithful to you. God will be faithful to you. For us, the covenant is in the Messiah. Matthew 26, verse 28, I think. This is the blood of my covenant. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God's going to be faithful to his end of the bargain. And so when you say, I have guilt, I have sin, you've confessed your sin, I still feel guilty, I still feel shame, you're saying God's not being faithful to his part of the covenant. God's not faithful. God is faithful. It's gone, right? And because of that, I will enter into your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. I will have those prayer times. And I will enter in and I will not answer the phone because you are faithful to your covenant. You've cleansed me off that I might enter in. Lead me, Adonai, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your path straight before me. So first comes God's chesed. First comes God's mercy. And then comes God instructing us in the way of life. Right, this is not cheap grace, as people say. Oh, you just believe that God forgives everything and then you do what you want. No, God forgives everything, then he instructs us in righteousness. Let God instruct you in righteousness. Open up your Bible. Get on your knees. Let God instruct you in righteousness. Prayer time is not just about you pouring out your request to God. It's about God instructing you in righteousness. Let him instruct you in righteousness. Bible time is not just a checkoff item on your religious to-do list. It's about God instructing you in righteousness. And I see this happen all the time, and I mentioned this in my email a couple weeks ago. In fact, I've been guilty of it myself. Bible time is not for you to learn more information than the other people so you can show off how much you know about the Bible. That's a trap sometimes. Right, at least for some of us, right? Some of us who love to teach, we have to be careful about that. Bible is for us to be humble before the Lord. Wow, look how look at my situation. Look how the Lord rescued me. If you don't come out of your Bible time humble, if you come out full of yourself and your knowledge, you're missing the point, right? So we get in touch with the Word of God. He instructs us in his righteousness. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. But because of your great loving... Oh, wrong slide. No, I'm sorry, that's the right slide. Wrong page here. Verse 10. For nothing upright is in their mouth. So now he's going back to describing the wicked. For nothing upright is in their mouth. Inside them is a ruin, their throat an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Declare them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own schemes. Banish them because of their many transgressions, for they have rebelled against you.
They have rebelled against you. There's got to be justice in the world, right? There has to be. Otherwise, you've got chaos.
I was listening to a debate the other day that took place at Oxford, and the one guy was defending a belief in God, the God of the Bible, and then there were atheists saying, no such thing. And the guy did not use the normal arguments. The Christian did not use the normal arguments. He didn't say, well, you know there's a God because we see order in the universe. We know there's a God because we see all this evidence backing up the Bible. We know there's a God because he's changed so many lives. He didn't use that. He said, why do you want to not believe in God? Because really we believe what we want to believe, usually. We can look at the same exact evidence, and the atheist can contort it in a certain way that to them says there's no God, and we look at it and says, of course, that evidence points to God, right? Until they want to believe that there is a God, they probably won't. So what they have to do is they have to understand God. You want there to be a God. You really do. If you understood what a world without God means, you don't want it. It's ugly. It means, first of all, that there is nothing of any value. Okay? The life of a baby is no more valuable than a rock. It's really not, because all that the baby is and all the rock is a bunch of swirling around molecules in smaller parts. Right? That's all. It all happened from the Big Bang or whatever their theory is for the creation, and the molecules came together this way, and atoms that way, and electrons, and bam, 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 and boom, you've got a baby. Boom, you've got a rock. Who's to say the baby is more valuable than the rock? There's no value in a godless world. There's not. There's no right and wrong in a godless world. That's why things like these verses up here strike so many as harsh. There is a right and there is a wrong because there's a God. Otherwise, in atheists, people who make their living writing and defending their atheism, who really are honest, will tell you this. We really cannot come up with a moral system. We cannot come up with a moral code apart from God. They struggle with that. They struggle with that. They struggle with free will. There's really no such thing as free will because it just, everything happens. There's no love. What is love without a God who first loved us? Love is just your chemicals doing this and that to help the evolutionary process along so that you'll procreate and so that your children will procreate. That's all it is. But we say, no, God loved us. Therefore, love is genuine. Love is self-sacrifice. Love is an attachment to the other as if they were you almost. There is a genuine love, but there's also a genuine right and wrong, and there's a genuine justice. Declare them guilty, O God. Declare them guilty, O God. Now, obviously, God's first desire, we see this in Ezekiel 18, we see this in Peter's writings and so forth, God's desire is for everyone to be saved. God's desire is not to declare you guilty, but to declare you forgiven. Let's start at verse 12 here. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Those are the two choices there. You take refuge in God, or you're declared guilty. Why? Because all that stuff I said earlier, all that stuff we're guilty of, you are guilty of abusing people. I know because I'm guilty of having abused people. I've let my bad moods and my lusts cause me to abuse people. My thirst for my own good, and sometimes I'll even wrap it up in a religious wrapping, doesn't matter. When we're out for ourselves, instead of for God's glory and the blessing of others, we abuse people. We are guilty, guilty, guilty. Unless, verse 12, you take refuge in the Lord. You take refuge in the cross of the Messiah. I'm going to extend my chesed to you, God says, by putting the Messiah on the cross, the divine Son of God on the cross, the perfect one, to bear your guilt and your shame. And what is really the difference between the guilty and the not guilty? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. Then Yeshua spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, while holding others in contempt. God forbid that we should do that, right? We're saved by grace. We need to remember that. We need to not enter into harsh judgment of others. This is his parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieving, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I tithe on all that I get, and I shower more than he does anyway." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven, but beat his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went down to his home declared righteous." Who's righteous? The one who humbles himself before the Lord receives his protection, his refuge, his forgiveness, his chesed. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The people around us need to get that message. Getting to heaven does not mean you have to do this, this, and this. Right? Make sure you're not a homosexual. Right? Make sure you vote for the whatever candidate. Make sure you do this. If they get that message, it's the wrong message. You can be saved the same way I was saved. I beat my breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Right? And we take refuge in the Lord from the judgment and the wrath that we deserved. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them always shout for joy. You will shelter them and they will exalt. Those who love your name, for you bless the righteous, Adonai. You surround him with favor as a shield. All right, so let me close on this thought. Let there be rejoicing, right? Let there be rejoicing. You are saved by grace. And when we don't understand that, what do? We go about mopey because we failed. We go about mopey because, oh, I sinned again. All right, the Lord's going to instruct you in righteousness. The Lord's going to help you to live a more righteous life. But your salvation is based on his chesed, on his loving kindness, on his faithfulness to his covenant promises. That's what it's all about. So there should be rejoicing. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Have you taken refuge in the Lord? Then let's have more rejoicing, right? Let's start seeing some dancing in the synagogue. Let's start seeing you wake up with a smile on your face. God has forgiven me my sins. Hallelujah. Right? Sometimes something is set up here that people are excited about and somebody starts to clap and nobody else joins in. You don't have to clap. I'm not telling you what to do, but feel free to clap. Right? Let's rejoice over what God has done. So what does this psalm mean for us? If you are not someone who in humility has surrendered themselves to God, then you need to do so. The judgment of God on sin was placed on the Messiah so that instead of dying for our own sins, right? Remember what he said to Adam, right? The day you eat thereof, the day you sin against me by going against my will, you will surely die. We deserve the death. Another died in our place, though. This is not the picture of an angry God looking to punish, but a God of love looking to save and provide refuge. Next slide.
Connor.
Is that the last one? Okay. So the second thing there was for those who do believe, for us to remember that we're saved by grace, and that affects everything. That grace means that you enter into the presence of the Lord, but I, through your great loving kindness, but I, through your great chesed, your great mercy, your great covenant faithfulness, I will enter into your house. I will bow down before you. Right? What does it say in Psalm 27? One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You can do it. You have it.
Right? Remember that. Remember that you were saved by grace. Now take advantage of it by entering into his presence daily. Morning and night, enter into his presence. I don't care if you pray for 2 or 3 hours a day. If you haven't entered into his presence, it's wasted time. Enter into his presence and then let him teach you righteousness. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for your word, for the power of who you are, Lord God, and that you didn't have to, but because you are a God of love, you extended your chesed to us, your grace to us in the Messiah, bearing our sin on the cross. Not just the person next to you, not just their sin, your sin he bore on the cross. Because he loved you and he chose you. And he says, take refuge in me. You'll be protected from all wrath. You'll be protected from death. You'll live with me eternally because I am a God of love. And so, Lord God, may we enter in fully, day and night, praying to you, worshiping you in the sanctuary, and being a people of great joy and rejoicing. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen.